We'll try that again. Good morning. As we prepare to worship our Lord, let us join together in our hymn of preparation as printed in your bulletin. Good morning and welcome to Main Street United Methodist Church. We especially want to welcome all of our visitors this morning. We hope that you have a meaningful worship experience and return with us to visit again. If you are a visitor looking for a home church, we ask that you give us your address and phone number as the attendance pads are passed down the pew so that we may have someone contact you to let you know more about what's happening in the life of Main Street United Methodist Church. At this time, I ask that you pass the attendance pads, and members and visitors alike, please register your attendance. Let us also welcome those listening by radio on WMLA 1350 AM. Please see the insert in your bulletin for upcoming activities and information on our upcoming capital campaign. A couple of announcements. A reminder that our gathering series, after a break for the holidays, will resume this Wednesday night. The meal begins at 5:15 and the program at 6:15. This week's program will be presented by Lee Roberts, our congregational nurse, and is entitled A Healthy Start for the New Year. The meal will be catered by Capri's and will consist of spaghetti, salad, and dessert. And I'm sure that's going to be a low-calorie dessert. Please note that the standing reservations from the fall will not be carried over, so if you would like a standing reservation for the spring series, you will have to fill out a new reservation card or call the church office. The United Methodist Men's Group will meet Tuesday, January 16th at 5:30. The program will be presented by our own coach, Shell Dula, who will talk about Greenwood High School's recent championship season. Reservations can be made by using the cards in the pew racks or calling the church office. We just started a brand new Sunday school class today. The name of that class is Common Ground. It meets in Meeting Room 1, which is down the hallway and around. The purpose is to explore the biblical passages that Reverend Dennis will be covering in his sermons. And this is a come-as-you-are Sunday school class, so casual is welcome. Now let us prepare our hearts for worship.
Thank you. Will you please stand for the call to worship? Are you troubled by the fickleness of human love? Come and worship the Lord, whose love is faithful. Are you troubled by the harshness of human judgments? Come and worship the Lord, whose judgments are healing. Are you troubled by the pride of human righteousness? Come and let us worship our Lord, whose righteousness is pure. Let us praise the Lord our God, whose love can make us faithful, whose judgments can make us whole, and whose righteousness can make us pure. You may be seated. Now please join me for the invocation as printed in your bulletin. Let us pray. Almighty God, giver of every good and perfect gift, teach us to render to you all that we have and all that we are, that we may praise you, not with our lips only, but with our whole lives, turning the duties, the sorrows, and the joys of all our days into a living sacrifice to you through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
As we approach our prayer time, I have several extra concerns and announcements to make. We need to be in prayer for the family of Blanche Sherrill, for John Sherrill and the family of Blanche. She was rushed to the hospital, to Emory last week, and got somewhat better. And we heard this morning that she did pass away, sometime between Friday and this morning. And also, Eleanor Jenkins' mother is badly injured her shoulder and will be requiring surgery this coming week. We need to be in prayer for her. Lorraine Stockman's sister, Diane, will have brain surgery in the morning. Marge Hoffman has already had some hip surgery, is recovering. Ruby Miner had back surgery this past week, is home recovering. And Albert Gambrell had some tests this past Friday. We don't have an update on him yet. And we need to lift up Karen Dent and her continuing treatments as the weeks go by. And Carrie Mullenix and the choir is gone to Nashville for a tour, and we should be in prayer for her and for those singers as they are performing and traveling. Jenny Hammond, also a member of ours who has moved to Charleston, will have a procedure sometime this next week down in Charleston. With these concerns in our hearts and our minds, and with our private concerns, thanksgivings, and confessions, let us go together to God in prayer. Let us pray. Holy Father, living Lord, guiding Spirit, Savior of all who call upon you, you have entered into the heart of human life through Christ our Lord. At the marriage in Cana of Galilee, you made glad the hearts of all and so declared us to be your delight. Give us that same spirit of love that was there on that day, that we who are many may become one body. Lord Jesus, ever welcome guest, when the host at the wedding feast found they had no wine and the crowds who followed you neglected to bring the bread, you revealed your glory and provided wine of such noble vintage and bread in such absolute abundance that 5,000 were fed. We pray that you fill our emptiness this day with your transforming power and spirit and lead us to an ever deeper faith in you. God of truth and beauty, we pray for the church established around the world through the life and death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. May our love and care for one another and for those whom you love be a sign to the world, a sign that will lead all peoples to sit down at the wedding feast you have prepared in your everlasting kingdom. Especially bless, we pray, the unity and ministry of this church and the community we serve. Bless us as your people, your hands, your hearts. Caring God, we pray for those whom you have placed upon our hearts this day. We pray most especially for those for whom the party seems over, for those whose wine has run out, whose reserves are spent through the loss of health or wealth or relationship. Lord, we pray now the prayers of our hearts for those we are concerned for those we have listed in our bulletin, and for those private concerns that we alone and you are aware of. Hear now the silent prayers of our hearts as we lift them before you. Lord, hear our prayers. For we pray in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we are bold to pray as he taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now we come to a special time through the Sundays in January. We are emphasizing our capital campaign and the pay down of the debt that we do have. And we're going to continue that each Sunday until we do the final pledging on January the 28th. I do ask now for Charlie and Lindsay Barano to come forward and Jim and Teresa Clauber to come forward. And whichever order, whoever gets here first, will speak. All of you, you come together. Come all together. You can come stand up here together. And I'll get out of the way.
Well, as you can see, my lovely bride is not with me today. And she told me to tell you that any woman who has sat in those pews when they were 39 weeks pregnant would understand why she's at home listening to it on the radio. Now, men, I don't know what she meant by that. But apparently, maybe some of you ladies do. But we did get together, and I put this together for a couple of minutes. I don't want to keep you past 12, Reverend Dennis. You'll get the blame for it. But I look at where we were 6 years ago when we went down this road. The church was debt-free, which that in and of itself is a noble accomplishment and something that we should be proudful of. But as I recall, there was not a lot of growth going on. I think by anyone's estimation, we were stagnant. And I would have looked at Main Street had we not made the decision that we did. I think we'd become like one of those churches you see over in Europe where the outside is beautiful and the inside is beautiful, but there ain't nothing going on. We made that commitment to move forward, and we did. And I think that building is really a key tool to our growth. And I believe it is working. You know, I take a look at my Sunday school class, which I'm glad Shell doesn't keep attendance every Sunday, but it's got a lot of new people in it. We got a lot of new members of this church of all ages, young folks, seniors. We do. You look around, we've got new people here. And I think the question that many of you may ask when you're thinking about your capital campaign commitment is, what type of relevant programs can fill that building and drive membership growth and new life into Main Street? And I can tell you today, I don't really have all the answers to that. But I do think that when we look at our staff here is to support the programs that we come up with. Those answers are out there in this congregation and those people listening on the radio. Now, I'll tell you one thing about my wife. You can say a lot of things about her. The one thing she does not lack is determination. I think Reverend Dennis and Kathy Kelly could probably vouch she has a lot of determination in her. When she gets an idea fixated in her head, she will not stop. And mud pies really became part of that. You take a look at that Mother's Morning Out program that she helped work with many others to put together. It really became out of membership determination to drive that program. And I will tell you, it is a godsend to us. I come home for lunch on Tuesdays and Wednesdays, and I can see the look of relief on her face from that little bundle of energy, having been able to come over here for a couple of hours. Now, this church is screaming for a relevant preschool Christian program that is here more than just mud pies. It can deliver more opportunities for our young kids and our young parents in this community and at Main Street. You take a look at the membership of Mud Pies. A lot of parents don't come to Main Street, but it's an opportunity to get people onto this campus, and I guarantee you, if you get them onto this facility and they see the friendliness and they see the theology and they become a part, they will become members of this church. It is but one example. And I think if we can retire this debt and focus on that, we can then turn our focus on providing relevant programs for people of all ages and all walks of life and serve as a source of community outreach so that we can build this church and build this community. Thank you.
Short. Good morning. Well, Lindsay, it's been 6 years since we moved to Greenwood. How time flies. Lindsay and I look back when we were searching for a church home. that we were interested in. We were interested in a traditionally based church. We were searching for a church with a vision for the future. It was just by chance that we joined Main Street Church right at the beginning of the capital campaign. We voted to support the campaign because, in our mind, it represented a progressive church supporting growth in many new Christian programs. We want to personally thank those of you that joined with us to support the campaign. Today, we must continue that vision. Lindsay and I urge you to consider financially supporting phase two of the capital campaign. Thank you.
It's not easy to get up here and speak in front of the congregation with this many eyes staring at you. I think we should give them a hand. All of them. Thank you, Jim. And we'll invite the young people, our children down front, for the children's time with Myra Schaefer.
I'm going to show you something that I like a whole lot. Okay? What is this? A balloon. How many of you like balloons? Don't balloons make you happy? And they're fun to play with. And when you're, when you're sick, somebody might send you some balloons. Or if it's your birthday, you might get balloons. And some people can take balloons, like my son Graham can take balloons, and he can twist them around and make animals and balloon hats and all this kind of stuff. And it just makes you happy, right? This is a source of happiness. But I blew this up last night, and it's about half the size it was last night. So in a couple of days, guess what's going to happen to this? It's going to be limp. And it's going to look all crinkly, like, you know, women when they get old like me. And it's just not going to be fun anymore. There isn't going to be anything there to do with it, right? Hold this for me. Now, we can take one. I'm going to hold it up so it's kind of close to me, like that. Thank you. We can take one. And we can replace this one. If something happens to this one, we can replace this. But guess what happens if we don't hold on tight to it? It's gone! It's gone! We've lost it! It's gone, right? So how much fun is this? If there's no air in it. And if this thing we like so much gets too close to something dangerous,
it'll pop.
Hold your ears. Whoa! And now what's left?
Tails.
But they're no fun.
No.
Things like balloons just don't last. It's like toys. Sometimes you get toys and you think, this is my favorite thing I have ever had. And what happens to it? It breaks. You know, or you leave it out in the rain and it rusts. Or you get something like, this is especially, you know, a girl thing, but you get a pair of shoes that you really, really, really like. And what happens to them? Those are going to be the ones that you step in the mud. Right? Or you get clothes that you really, really like, but then you grow out of them. And they just don't last. Everything that we deal with on a day-to-day basis, everything we touch, even the people we come in contact with, sometimes friendships just don't last. They move away, or people that we love very much leave us for reasons that we can't understand. They just don't last. But there's one thing that does last. And if you can keep this in mind your whole life, because it's everlasting. You hear that in hymns and you hear that in prayers, that something is everlasting. That means it lasts forever. It doesn't matter if it comes up against a sharp pin or if the air gets let out of it. Or like those helium balloons that you let go and they go to the sky and you never see them again. It's not like that. It lasts forever. And that's God's love for us. No matter what happens in our lives, no matter what breaks or goes away, there's always God's love there because it's everlasting. Okay? All right. Think about that when you're playing with the balloon next time. And this balloon's not going to last very long, but when it goes, God's still going to love me. He thought it was funny. Okay. Let's have a prayer, okay? Our Father, thank you so much for breathing the breath of life into us. Protect us and be with us. And help us to know that your love is everlasting. Amen. Thank you.
Now let us pass the peace.
Good morning. I'd like to invite you to turn to page 847 in our Pew Bible in the Old Testament section. Our Old Testament reading this morning is Isaiah 62, verses 1 to 5. And let's hear the word and read the word together. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her vindication shines like the dawn, and our salvation like a burning torch. The nations will see your vindication, and all kings your glory. And you shall be called a new name, out that the mouth of the Lord will give. You will be the crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate. But you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your builder marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
There's an old saying. This is unrehearsed. There is an old saying that says we're blessed to be a blessing. And as our speakers reminded us this morning, we are blessed in many ways. And it's not for our own enjoyment. We are to share those blessings. And that kind of ties in with the second, with the New Testament reading coming from the 1 Corinthians. Paul is reminding the church in Corinth that the spiritual gifts you have are not for your own enjoyment. The gifts we have are not ours. They're not gifts until we give them away. So Paul is reminding them about the source of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the spiritual gift, but also the right attitude we should have about them. Let us hear God's word. I think it's on 210, 211 of the New Testament. If you'd like to read, read along with us. First chapter of Corinthians, First Corinthians chapter 12, 1 to 14. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were enticed and led by idols that could not speak. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus, let Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is the Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. No one is given through the Spirit an utterance of wisdom. To one is given through the Spirit an utterance of wisdom. To another an utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another prophecy. To another discernment of gifts, and other various kinds of tongues, and another to interpretation of those tongues. All these are activated by the one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually as the Spirit so chooses. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us continue our worship now through the giving of our tithes, our offerings, and our special gifts.
pray your blessings upon these returns unto you. Bless them to continue the ministry of your Son, Jesus Christ, and to build your kingdom. Amen.
Our gospel reading this morning is from the Gospel of John, the second chapter, the first 11 verses. On the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. And Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. And when the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And we are doing an ancient creedal statement today, 880 in the back of the hymnal, in case you hadn't noticed, the Nicene Creed, a very ancient creedal statement expressing the gospel. Join me. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made, for us and for our salvation. He came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in the one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Seated. Let us pray. Holy Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, I do know right about sermon time in the worship service, there are some private prayers going on out there. One is, Lord, I hope he has something to say. And the other is, Lord, I hope he says it quickly. I know that. Well, I think I do have something to say today, and my staff makes fun of me when I say, stay with me. I'm going to say it anyway. Stay with me. I think I have something to say. But first, a story that I collected, and I like, and it will ease us into the topic of the water into wine. I collected this from Reader's Digest, and you know the kind of corny humor is in there. It's preacher humor, and that's what I'm going to share with you today. It was about a woman who wrote in and said, my college-bound daughter, a freshman going off to college, had to fill out a dorm questionnaire to find a roommate in her first dormitory experience. And she said, in our traditional Jewish family, my husband blesses a cup of wine at home on the Sabbath and gives each family member a sip. And this ritual imbibing of wine was the only experience the daughter had had with alcohol. So the mother said she was glad that she checked the questionnaire before she sent it off, because she had checked, you know, do you imbibe of alcoholic beverages? She checked yes. And how frequently? There was a line after that, and the daughter had written religiously. Now, I think that's a good story. Now, water into wine. This is a theme throughout the New Testament, wine. Wine is mentioned quite a few times, and symbolically. And I'm going to take it in a symbolic sense this morning. What Jesus did was, first of all, we need to understand how disorderly and how unseemly it was. You see the baptismal font right there. Do you know what that water was for? It was for ritual purification. He took six stone jars normally used for the ritual of purification, and he had them filled to the brim and turned them into giant carafes of wine. Imagine if someone took our baptismal font, their punch bowl broke, they took it into the fellowship hall and used it as a punch bowl. Imagine. How would the worship committee react? Where's Gladys? Gladys is not here to even hear it. It's a good thing. But you get the picture. Jesus claimed the authority to break the rules and put these jars and this water for ritual purification to an entirely different use. It was his first miracle. And he turned plain old ritual water jars filled with plain old water into the finest wine the steward of the feast had ever tasted, saving the best for last. And Jesus continued talking about new wine in his teaching later on. You will remember that Jesus compared his teaching to the laws and the ritual which came before. And he said that this new wine cannot be contained within the old wineskins, within the old ritual traditions. It couldn't be contained. It would burst forth beyond it. At the same time, Jesus said you can't put a patch of new unshrunk cloth on an old garment, that it would shrink up and pull loose. It just wouldn't fit. No, the speaking of the old ritual and law and rule on top of rule that the priest and the scribes had added, making it impossible. They had added to what God required, making it impossible to keep them all. And Jesus was saying, I did not come to patch the old system, or to add just one new thing here or one new thing there. I came bringing something entirely new and good and unexpected and hopeful and joyful and life-giving and weight-lifting. I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. As Paul said in Romans, all the law ever did was reveal to us that, yes, it's God's will, but on the other hand, from a human point of view, it revealed that no one ever kept the law, except Jesus alone. He alone kept the law, which Jesus boiled down to. Jesus said all of the law and all of the prophets boils down to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus alone kept the law, loving God completely, loving neighbor completely in heart and mind and in deed. Every other one of us on the face of this earth, and who has ever been, falls short in either heart, mind, or deed in keeping this law of love. Now, what is this law that I speak of? If you really boil it down, it is the Ten Commandments. The first half of the Ten Commandments have to do with loving God. The second half have to do with loving neighbors. And Jesus did speak of it in that way. The law and the prophets, love God, love neighbor. It is a consistent theme throughout the Bible. But Jesus came not to do away with the law, but he fulfilled it. He lived it. He also suffered temptation and death for you and for me. And one more thing. After death, he rose from the grave. Not even sin. This was to prove that not even sin and death had power over God's love. Regardless of our sin, which is real, and regardless of our sinfulness and imperfections, which are real and abundantly clear, God loves us. God loves us. And even though in complete holiness, God demanded that we live within the guidelines of loving God and loving neighbor, we cannot, we have not even for a day, succeeded in living within these boundaries. But God's love, God's new wine, so much better than just rule and ritual and regulation and sacrifice. God's love found a way to keep us in his embrace. God in Christ kept the law. God sent his Holy Spirit also to comfort, to strengthen, and to grow in us the ability to love, and to grow in us the ability to feel compassion for one another. We're not just alone with a bunch of rules. That's the old wine. We have God's own Holy Spirit with us and within us to enable us to live new lives filled with this new wine that Jesus said couldn't be contained with all that came before. At Pentecost, you'll remember that when the disciples were enabled by God's Spirit to preach in many different languages, the people mockingly said, they are filled with new wine. And Peter said, no. They are filled with the Holy Spirit. And thus that theme continues. The new things that Jesus brought are new wine, uncontainable within the old traditions. The entry of the very kingdom of God on earth was begun in Jesus Christ. And God's kingdom, which cannot be contained within one people or one nation, is just this. It is God acting to recreate this earth, to bring it back into the vision that God had from the very beginning of intimate contact and communion between God and humanity and between one human and another. Love God and love neighbor. Jesus lived that out, and he came to bring that about. A new creation, new lives, new heart, new ability to love. It's not hard to understand the kingdom of God, but it is very hard to make it happen, because just as the old covenant priests kept adding rule on top of rule and ritual on top of ritual, we do the same thing within Christendom. That means all the churches and all the denominations who claim Christ. And then there is sin, and then there is selfishness, and then there is presumption that God likes me and people like me more than God likes those people over there who are not like me. That presumption was sort of the same one, when you think about it, that drug down ancient Israel in its ministry time after time, when they forgot that they had a job to do. Not a special status to glory in and sit down. They had a job to do, to be a light unto the nations, it says in the Old Testament. And we have a job to do, not a special status to glory in and sit down and be happy and do nothing, but we have a job to do. We are to share Christ's love and to make disciples, to give the hope and encouragement that Christ gave to others. When we sit back and say, God likes me best, that's not acting new. That's old. God did this new thing in Jesus Christ, not just for you and for me, but for the whole world. It is new wine. It is a widespread invitation of forgiveness and grace and life eternal. And none of that can be contained within old wineskins or a narrow way of worship. A lot of people have a lot of different worship styles. You know, we have at 828 drums and electric guitars. 20 years ago, probably a pastor would have been burned at the stake for even suggesting that at Main Street, right? 25 years ago. We have that now. There's more than one way to worship God. God has let loose the power of His love on earth, and it has already overcome sin and death. And ultimately, the winning side on all conflicts, personal conflicts or global conflicts, is God's side. Death and judgment and violence in God's name are burst wide open with this new wine which Jesus brought. And Jesus took these on and won. But there are still skirmishes rippling through God's creation. Now back to the wedding in Cana of Galilee, the first miracle here recorded in the Gospel of John. Now, the Gospel of John comes with so much commentary and explanation different from the other three Gospels. And it shows that all the miracles were just occasions for gathering a crowd and for Jesus to teach so that the people would understand who He was. They in themselves were not the important thing, but they caught people's eye and ear so that He could teach. After this first miracle, it says His disciples, they were already following, they were already interested, but after the miracle it said, well, now they believed. He had no interest that they were running out of wine. That's not the point. But what He did was to act and to reveal who He was, God in flesh, and what He came to do. And symbolically, He turned old ritual water into new and fine wine. The old wine was so different from the new wine in Christ. We are beyond, or should be, judgment of outsiders and narrowly defined recipients of who God can love. That has no place in the gospel. We are beyond, or should be, death to enemies and hatred of enemies. That has no place in the gospel. God's love limited by race or bloodline has no place in the gospel. Are there any standards? Yes. Love God with your whole heart and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus added one more thing, love even your enemy. That's new wine. Martin Luther said, love God and do what you like. Now, some people have taken that as sort of a license to do anything, but that's not right. It means if you truly love God, then you can do what you like, because the love of God within you will enable you and make you want to love others. The love of God within you will transform you and change you. This new wine, literally or theologically, makes you act different. An air of superiority because of theology alone has no place in the gospel. You know, the gospel also in the Gospel of Luke has that story of the Good Samaritan. And in that Good Samaritan story, have you noticed? A man beaten, bleeding, naked in the ditch. A theologian walks by. A Bible scholar walks by. This man in need. They don't stop. They don't help. But the man who stopped was a Samaritan. Had the worst theology and the worst bloodline, according to those folks around Jesus in Jesus' day. He was a despised Samaritan who stopped and helped and proved to be a neighbor to the one in need. And I think that parable has only one message. Good theology and good breeding have no place in the gospel. That too is new wine. The better you think you are and the more deserving you think you are, the more you think God is impressed by what you do and don't do, the more you think like that, the further you are from the gospel, the new teaching that Jesus revealed. The more you try to constrict and contain what God is doing on the earth, the less you can understand what a new thing God has done in Jesus Christ. Jesus is not just a patch on the old ways. He burst the old ways wide open. In Christ, the world saw that we are all sinners. In Christ, we are all offered salvation as a gift. And yet, too many people keep right on trying to earn it, right on trying to impress God, and trying to help God out by presuming to judge others in God's name. God doesn't need that kind of help. The new way, the new wine of Jesus Christ is bigger than we think, broader than we think, but we keep falling into the old ways of limiting and narrowing what God can do and who God can work through. Now listen to me carefully. This is where the staff will make fun of me. Stay with me. They hate it when I say that. If you are a fan of the Methodist or a fan of the Baptist or a fan of the Presbyterians, which of those preferences do you think makes you superior and more deserving in God's eyes? Or if you are a fan of the Democratic Party or a fan of the Republican Party, which preference do you think makes you more superior or deserving in God's eyes? If you're a fan of the industrial North or a fan of the rural South, which preference do you think makes you more superior or deserving in God's eyes? What Jesus offered is grace, is a gift. You can't deserve a gift. When we know that all is grace, when we know that Jesus' love, death, and resurrection trumps all the categories that we invent to feel superior than other people, what personal preference do we want to lift before God and say, here, this makes me worthy? Dividing up and pointing fingers is the old way. Race and ritual and national and bloodline distinctions were all burst wide open by Jesus' new wine. And the universal falling of the Holy Spirit upon all flesh. The prophecy Joel made and we say was fulfilled at Pentecost. God's kingdom has come upon the earth. It is still rolling. It is still growing through God's people. No other kingdoms ultimately matter anymore. Not ultimately. Every other distinction must be secondary to the new thing that God is doing upon the earth. Love of God and love of neighbor and even love of enemy is possible now. And those old divisions can't be patched up and baptized and blessed in Jesus' name. New wine. What Jesus gave us and what God gave us in Jesus Christ is newer and greater and grander and different from anything that has come before. When we fully appreciate it, all we can do is rejoice and share the good news that God was in Christ doing a completely different thing. And God has done it. God has done it. Not us. Not people like us, not fans of what we are fans of. God has done it, done a new thing in Jesus Christ. And it was not a small thing, not just one extra ritual here and there. It was a completely new thing. And this gospel is not anti-Semitic. It is pro-grace. It is pro-unity of need, for we are all sinners. It is pro-sufficiency of God's love for all. God in Christ has overcome sin and death and unites whomsoever will come to share and grow in His love and light. this is news. This is good news. This is the gospel. Amen. Receive this blessing. Be blessed in the full knowledge of the love of God the Father, the grace and forgiveness which is yours through Jesus Christ, and with the comfort, the fellowship, and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. May you be sustained from this life unto life eternal. In Jesus' name, amen.